If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open with me there to Acts chapter 9, and please find verse 32. While you find your place, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Kelton. I also have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here of Stafford Baptist Church. Especially if this is your first time visiting with us this morning, I would please encourage you to hang around after our service so I have a chance to greet you afterwards. You might be familiar with our story, the story we're going to study this morning. It's the story of Cornelius and those with him who become the first Gentile converts to Christ in the story of the early church. But, honestly, the subject of this story is not so much the conversion of Cornelius as the conversion of Peter and with him the church. Let me say that again. The main subject of this story is not so much, though it is, the story of the conversion of Cornelius as the conversion of Peter and the church with him. It's what they needed to learn and what we need to learn too. No, I don't mean that Peter need to be saved all over again, but it is Peter and the church who need to be convinced that salvation is for all. God is teaching Peter and through him the church something fundamental, that anyone, anywhere can be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And that is going to be our main idea today. What we too need to be convinced from this story, believe that anyone, anywhere can be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. The headline for us, believe that anyone, anywhere can be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. I think it's helpful to compare it to our passage last week. In our passage last week, the story of the conversion of Saul, it showed us the depth of the salvation that is available by grace through faith in Christ. This story of the conversion of Cornelius shows the breadth of the salvation available by grace through faith in Christ. To say it another way, the conversion of Saul shows that no one is too far deep in sin to be beyond the reach of God's grace. The conversion of Cornelius shows that no one is too far outside to be beyond the reach of God's grace. Again, the door of the kingdom is not marked by culture, by lineage, by religious pedigree. It is marked by the cross. Our main idea, one last time, believe that anyone, anywhere can be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. And we're going to explore that idea in 5 points this morning. 5 points, our outline today. Number one, preparation. That at the end of chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Second, revelation. That's the heart of the story in chapter 10, 1 through 33. Which leads us to Peter's proclamation there in chapter 10, 34 through 43, which is followed by demonstration in chapter 10, 44 to 48. And finally, as Peter goes back to Jerusalem, confirmation in chapter 11, 1 through 18. Hopefully the rhyming there helps you remember it. Preparation, revelation, proclamation, demonstration, and finally, confirmation. You're going to need to keep your Bibles open in your lap this morning, since we're going to read this as we go, not all in one take, but a number. So in a moment, we'll start by reading the end of Acts 9, that is 32 through 43. But before we do that, it is right for us to pray as we set out on this journey and ask that God would give us the same attitude that we're going to see in Cornelius. We're going to see later that he is eager to hear the message that God has for him, and he is ready to respond. So let's pray that God would give us the same heart. Pray with me. Oh, Father, I am mindful of the warning that the prophet Zechariah gave to your people that spoke of those who refused to pay attention, who turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear, who made their hearts diamond hard lest they should hear the law of and the words of the Lord that you had sent by your Spirit. Father, it is a work of grace. It is a miracle that you would give us hearts inclined to pay attention, to turn toward you. Lord, that you would soften our heart by your Spirit to receive your word. So, Lord, we pray this morning, speak, O Lord, and renew in us hearts in love with Christ. It's in his name that we pray these words. Amen. Well, read with me Acts 9, starting in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who live at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and the other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The word of the Lord. Well, this is our first point here. Number one, preparation. God's power displayed through his apostle. Number one, preparation. First, we have two wonderful stories of Jesus' power through his apostle to heal. As we read these, you can imagine the relief. Right? We have a man who was bedridden for 8 years, now able to walk. And in the second story, a beloved member of the church there in Joppa, full of good works and of charity, she's lost, but restored to life. This is a picture of what has happened since Saul's conversion. You might remember in verse 31, 9:31, that peace followed the conversion of Saul. And so Peter, who had been in Jerusalem, is now able to leave. He goes to visit Lydda first, the saints who are there, about a day's journey away from Jerusalem, and then another day's journey, he's summoned to Joppa, to the saints there. I just want to point out, church, that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is obviously very selective in the stories he decides to record in the book of Acts. You know, we've heard, frankly, very little of what has happened in the 3 years since Saul was converted. So the question we have to ask is why? Why these two stories as we get started? Well, I think it's because Luke wants to portray Peter as an authentic apostle of Jesus Christ. That Peter has the credentials for what is going to happen next. We see his authentic apostleship, I think, in these two stories in three ways. First, I hope you noticed that both of these miracles follow the example of Jesus. He, Peter here, just like Jesus, healed a paralytic. Do you remember Luke 5? Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, also in an upper room, in Luke 8. So first, both miracles follow the example of Jesus. But second, did you notice that both miracles were performed by the power of Jesus? Notice in verse 34, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise up and make your bed. Then in the second story, verse 40, it is Peter who kneels and prays and then turns to the body and tells it to rise. He did not do these by his own power and authority. He has the power and authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And third, both of these miracles result in salvation in Jesus. First, in Lydda, there you see, and in Sharon, in verse 35, they saw him, that is, Aeneas, raised, and they turned to the Lord. Then again, in the next story, it says, it became known throughout all Joppa, verse 42, and many believed in the Lord. So, to prepare us for what is coming next, Luke includes these stories to show that Peter is an authentic apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, he is Christ's messenger, carrying Christ's power and Christ's word. So we just have to pause here and ask, are you ready to listen? Luke means for us to read what happens next as a message from God himself through his authentic apostle. And the truth is, God is still today making himself known as this ancient message is proclaimed for us to hear. So as we start, brothers and sisters, are you prepared? Is your heart attentive? Are you ready to pay attention for what God will reveal? And that is our second point, number two, revelation. Revelation from God. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 33, where God dismantles old distinctions. Chapter 10, 1 through 33, number 2, revelation. What happens next in these 33 verses is the story of two visions, first to Cornelius and then to Peter, which leads to their meeting in Caesarea. It's the story over 4 days that gets us from Joppa to Peter's proclamation in Caesarea, verse 34. We're going to read this day by day, so we're going to read it in three sections, and I'll make a few brief comments as we go. So first, we're going to read of day one in chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Read Acts 10, 1 through 8 with me. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended to him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Well, our camera that's been on Peter in Lydda and Joppa now zooms north. It zooms north all the way to a city called Caesarea. You might hear it in the name. It's named after Caesar. It is the headquarters of the Roman government in the region. In other words, it's deeply Gentile. Gentile is that biblical word to describe anybody who is not a Jew. And here at Caesarea, chapter 10, verse 1, we meet a man named Cornelius. He is a commander of 100 soldiers in the Roman army. Luke goes on to describe him in verse 2 as a devout man, a God-fearer. He's generous. He's a man of constant prayer. And all of that is just a common way for the day to describe someone who attended the synagogue but does not convert to Judaism. That is, they never receive circumcision to become Jewish. Well, this man at Caesarea, we hear about on the ninth hour. That is the hour of prayer at the temple in Jerusalem. And he receives a vision. And in that vision, he is told by an angel about Peter, who we know is in Joppa, and is told to send men to fetch Peter from Joppa. Here I want to spoil the ending a little bit. I want you to look at verse 22. Cornelius sends the messengers, and verse 22 is what the messengers tell Cornelius. Verse 22, and they, the messengers, said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Did you notice what they clarify? The messengers who speak to Peter clarify. Luke didn't mention it back in verses 1 through 8. But the angel told him not only to send for Peter, but specifically so that they could hear. To hear what you have to say. Luke has already prepared us that Peter is Jesus' authentic apostle. That is his messenger. And here we have an angel telling Cornelius to summon Jesus' messenger to hear what he has to say. So the angel tells Cornelius to get Peter from Joppa to listen to him. That's what Cornelius does. In verse 7, he calls three men, he relates the message to them, and he sends them. But in the meantime, God has a message for Peter. Read what happens on day 2, starting in verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the household about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one who you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. Well, here is the second vision of our story. While Cornelius' messengers approach the city, God sends his own message to Peter. This is described here as a vision, a trance there in verse 10. Peter is praying and hungry. And while he's praying, the heavens open, verse 11, and reveal a sheet filled with animals. "You're hungry? Here, eat these," the vision says. But the catch is, these are unclean animals. Look at verse 14 again. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Unclean animals were those animals that God's law forbade Jewish people to eat. Like, for example, pig, pork. You know, these Old Testament laws, like you find in Leviticus 11, weren't primarily about health or even morality. They were about holiness, about being distinct. God, through his laws, was building a separate people for himself. You know, the law itself makes this clear. At the end of those food laws in Leviticus, if you're curious, I'd encourage you to go read Leviticus 11 this afternoon. But the ending, God gives his reason. This is his reason. We read in Leviticus 11:45, he says, "For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The word holy fundamentally means set apart. For the Jewish people, every meal was a reminder that they were set apart for God. Peter had built his entire life on this distinction. Do you hear him say it then? Verse 14, I have never, never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Which is why what the voice from heaven says is so shocking. What God has made clean, do not call common. Well, Peter is perplexed about this in verse 17. You know, I love how our wise God does this. You know, God could have just come out and given Peter a, you know, textbook answer, give him directly what it all means, told Peter exactly what was going to happen. But he doesn't. In God's wisdom, he doesn't. The vision leaves Peter curious, inwardly perplexed, looking for what it means. That answer comes knocking at his gate, sent by angels. While Peter is still thinking, we never get the impression he ever stopped to even eat, the men arrive, and the Spirit speaks to Peter. He tells Peter to go with them. He says, "For I have sent them." There at the end of verse 20, "For I have sent them." We learn then the angel of Cornelius' vision was acting on behalf of the Spirit. This is one divine plan unfolding perfectly, providentially, we might say. And of course, in obedience to the vision and the Spirit, Peter goes. And that brings us to the next day, and immediately the fourth day to read with me again, picking up in the middle of verse 23. The next day he rose and went away with him, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Well, here we get to the heart of the matter. Peter, along with some Jewish Christians, joined the three messengers to return to Caesarea to speak to Cornelius. Cornelius, we learn here while waiting, had called together all his relatives and close friends, also ready and eager to hear what the authentic apostle of Jesus Christ has to say. Verse 28 really gets to the heart of the matter, the reason for the vision of the sheets. There, Peter says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So Peter understands that that vision was not about food ultimately, though it is also about food, but about people. He says, "I should not call any person common or unclean." You know, remember, that's not what the voice from heaven said. It said, "Don't call food." It was speaking of food. But he understands, Peter understands that that's what it meant. Now, to be clear, do you notice how Peter uses that word unlawful? You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone from another nation. Just to be clear here, that word unlawful means more like it's taboo. It refers not to what is forbidden by God's law, but what is against their custom. To be very clear, church, God's law never forbade Jews from associating or visiting people of another nation. That is, Gentiles, all Gentiles. But in order to guard what God did command, for example, like the food laws, Gentiles ate plenty of unclean food, Jews avoided Gentiles. So it became their tradition. It was taboo to eat with or visit people from other nations. But friends, exactly the opposite is the truth. God's people were to welcome Gentile people. Women in the Bible like Rahab and Ruth. Kids, do you remember what we learned even downstairs this very morning? Do you remember what Ruth said to Naomi? Your God will be my God. That is, this woman from Moab, not of the people of Israel, was becoming attached to the God of the people of Israel. And she was welcomed and became, in fact, an ancestor or descendant of David, the king. I could go on. There are many examples. You know, Abraham was initially chosen out of the nations so that, do you remember the promise of Genesis 12? So that all families of the earth shall be blessed in you. And I could point to numerous Old Testament passages that promised that God always meant for the nations to be included among his people. We read Micah 4 earlier in our service. Luke will quote in the book of Acts, Isaiah 49, Amos 9, to show that the prophets agree God is taking a people from the nations, from among Gentiles. Just to illustrate how numerous they are, my pick of the week for you is Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, I love it because it talks about Israel's greatest enemies, Egypt and Assyria. So we read in Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25, God saying, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria. And the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Friends, God says through his prophet Isaiah that Egypt is among God's people, that Assyria is the work of his hands, along with Israel, his inheritance. So yes, God's purpose was always to welcome the Gentiles in. God's word foresaw a day when they would stream in like on a highway. In other words, when Peter says it is unlawful for them to associate with, to visit with people of another nation, he is just exposing that the Jews has had an inexcusable prejudice against Gentiles. Another way to say that is that Acts 10 is not changing the policy whether Gentiles could be saved. They always could. But it is a change of policy of how they would be included in the people of God. No longer by becoming Jewish. Gentiles do not have to become Jewish in order to benefit from Jesus' salvation. Amen. Through Jesus, God gave what we call the new covenant. That is a new set of promises and laws that form God's relationship with his people. And in this new covenant, the old food laws are done away with. That's clear here in Acts chapter 10. It's clear in the teaching of Jesus. It's clear in the teaching of Paul. But more than just food laws, the old sacrificial system and priests, even the earthly kingdom of Israel are all fulfilled in Christ. So friends, the revelation of God here in chapter 10, 1 through 33, is clearly those old distinctions are done away with. And so Peter does what he came to do. Tell them what he, as the authentic apostle of Jesus Christ, had to say. And our third point, number 3, proclamation. In chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, the gospel proclaimed to the outsider. Read Peter's address to the Gentiles gathered in Cornelius' house, starting in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Amen. Peter, an authentic apostle of Jesus Christ, does what Jesus had commanded him in verse 42. Commanded to preach to the people. Peter here preaches to the people of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and mission. That's a good summary of how you can also share the gospel with others. To tell of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and mission. He calls it there in verse 36, good news of peace. That is an offer of peace with God from God. He begins first by explaining Jesus' life. That is from the baptism of John, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good and healing, it says, for God was with him. I think that actually points us back to Luke's two stories of Peter's doing good and healing like Jesus. It shows that God was with him as well. We didn't address it, but did you notice up in verse 33 what Cornelius said? That we all are here in the presence of God to hear. We all are all here in the presence of God. God, he says, was still with him. Just as he was with Peter, he is now with them, still at work through his apostle. Peter was able to proclaim with the power of God's Spirit. That is still God's work in the world today. God now makes his presence and power known every time the apostolic word is proclaimed. But first, he explains Jesus' life. He goes on to tell of his death. In verse 39, they put him to death by hanging on a tree. Just a note, if you compare this to Peter's earlier sermons, in those sermons he would say, "You put him to death," speaking to the Jews. Now in his first sermon to the Gentiles, he says, "They," the Jews, "put him to death." Normally, we refer to what Jesus died on as a cross, but here he calls it a tree. And I think that's intentional. He is recalling from God's word, Deuteronomy 21:23, that says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Peter means to teach that Jesus died under the curse of God. That is, Jesus became a curse for us. Amen. To suffer the curse that we deserve for our sins. Amen. As Peter will later write in his first letter, 1 Peter 2:24, He, that is Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen. After explaining his life and death, Peter explains his resurrection. He says, "But God rose him from the dead," there in verse 40, "and made him to appear." God raised Jesus, made him to appear to those that he had chosen as his witnesses. And finally, he explains his mission, that Christ commanded his witnesses to preach the gospel, verse 42, and to testify that he is the coming judge, that he will return to judge all the living and the dead. He concludes there by saying to him, all the prophets bear witness, everything we read of in the Old Testament, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. Peter here proclaims Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his mission. I think Peter here is connecting the dots between the vision and what it means in his proclamation of the gospel to Gentiles. It is as simple as believing in his name. They don't need to add food laws and Jewish circumcision to believing in his name. Simply believe and receive. Amen. Friends, this is the grace of the gospel, the gift in the new covenant in his blood. This is the unmerited gift that is offered to all simply through faith. What it says there in verse 43, forgiveness of sins, that is your guilt. The punishment that you deserve for your sins is washed away in his blood. Not by some ritual, not by some good works that you do, simply through Jesus' gift worked in you by his Spirit. And the proof that Jesus works that in them is by the Spirit's work in them, what we will read next. But before we get to the demonstration, I want to address what Peter says in verses 34 and 35. Because I was relatively shocked of something I learned of recently. A ministry called Ligonier publishes what they call the State of Theology every 2 years. So what they do is take a nationwide survey, and it reveals how people think about key doctrines of the Christian faith. So this survey just makes simple statements and asks whether the respondents agree or disagree with that statement. One of the statements from their survey is this: God, think about if you agree or disagree, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. You can see on the slide. I hope you can read it. Among evangelicals, this is just the results of those who call themselves evangelicals, 47% agree with that statement. So the blue to your right is those who strongly or somewhat agree. There's a little bit in the middle of those who aren't sure. And those who somewhat or strongly disagree with the statement are on the left in brown. Again, the statement, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. That chart looks like evangelicals are just about 50-50 on the question. So which one is it? Yeah, let Stafford Baptist be 100% strongly disagree. Amen. When Peter says in verse 35 that those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to God, he is not saying that God accepts the worship of anyone even before they become a Christian. Just think of the logic of this passage. If Cornelius were already accepted, if his worship were accepted, why would God go through all the trouble of sending Peter to him? Why would Peter, when he gets there, need to say, hey, you need to believe the gospel? Why would Peter tell him that the only way to receive forgiveness of sins is to believe in him? Verse 43. No, verse 35 does not mean that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Strongly disagree. I think what verse 35 means is simply what verse 34 says, that God shows no partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. Salvation is not just for a certain culture, lineage, or religious pedigree. Kids, if you're listening, can you clap twice? Remember how over time, little by little, we are learning about what we call God's superpowers, his attributes. Well, today I want you to learn about God's superpower. You can write it down. God is impartial. Impartial. You know, sometimes you and I can play favorites. You know, we can treat people differently based on how they look, what kind of person they are. But that word, impartial, means that God treats all people equally. God does not have a favorite kind of person, whether boys or girls, whether young or old, whether with light skin or dark skin. All people whatsoever need to hear about the life, death, resurrection, and mission of Jesus, and anyone, anywhere, can be saved by faith alone in Christ alone.
Amen.
Church, the lesson of Acts chapter 10 is that God shows no partiality. He does not play favorites. God does not have a favorite nation, as if America were now his chosen people. Peter later makes clear what nation is God's. It is the church.
Amen.
Peter, in his letter later, will write to what he says are the elect exiles in the dispersion. That means those chosen by God, but in exile. That is, all spread across the world. And what does he say about them in various places? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, God's salvation is a gracious invitation extended to every nation, tribe, and people. And he gathers those people into one holy nation,
Amen.
A people for his own possession. And these Gentiles gathered in Cornelius' house are a part of that one holy nation. And how do we know? Well, the Spirit proves it. Our fourth point, demonstration. In just the five verses of 44 through 48, we see the Spirit fall on all who believe. Number four, demonstration. As Peter is still speaking, he didn't get to the end of what he had to say. Well, he's interrupted. Read again with me. Starting in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. Friends, this is what I will call the Gentile Pentecost. The Jewish Pentecost, way back in Acts chapter 2, God demonstrated that Jewish believers received the Spirit, that is, the gift, the power, as they spoke in tongues. Here, in Acts chapter 10, the same gift falls on Gentiles in the same way. The conclusion to Peter and the circumcised who are with him is inescapable. God has given them the same gift. Verse 47, just as we have. That is, just as the Jews have. Friends, it is absolutely clear that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of God dwelling in every believer. The Spirit is God dwelling in us, who gives us the power to understand His Word, the power to walk in obedience to His Word, power to be bold, to speak His Word. Every believer, regardless of what makes us different, is filled with the Spirit of God. The power that is at work in each of us, keeping us. And God here demonstrates that these Gentiles too are His, part of His one holy nation, without being circumcised, without observing the old food laws. And so they are baptized and added to the church. The completely Jewish church gets its first Gentile members. As Paul will write in Ephesians 2, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through Him, both Jews and Gentiles have access in one Spirit, the same Spirit, to the Father. But so far, only people in that Rome knew about this new development. That brings us to our final point, number 5, confirmation. In chapter 11, 1 through 18, the church accepts God's verdict. Number 5, confirmation. The impact of this event doesn't just stay there in Caesarea. The word spreads while Peter returns to Jerusalem. These final verses show that Peter faithfully reports what happens. You know, we're going to read this in just a second. We don't get any new details about what happened. Verses 4 through 17 of what we're about to read simply retell what we've already heard in chapter 10. And so I want to keep this in mind before we read it. Guys, parchment was not cheap. You know, Luke doesn't just repeat himself to hit, you know, a necessary word count. Scribes that brought this word to us today didn't copy it down because they were paid by the word. I want you to keep in mind before we read this that Luke wrote for Theophilus, a Gentile. Luke wanted Theophilus to have certainty about what had happened and what that meant to the Jewish church. And he means for us to share in that certainty too. Well, it's set off by a criticism that Peter went to and ate with uncircumcised men, Gentiles. So read this final section with me, Acts 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or clean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, 3 men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These 6 brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa, and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Amen.
Well, we get the story from Peter's perspective. Rather than starting from Cornelius' perspective, we hear it happened as Peter experienced it. Peter explains why he went to and ate with uncircumcised men. It is because of a divine vision, what he sees from heaven, a divine command, go with them, and divine action, the Spirit falling on them. You don't even have to take Peter's word for it technically. He says, six other men witnessed all these things. Well, the church hears the same story that we've heard and are left in stunned silence. They conclude that God has granted to them repentance that leads to life. I love the recognition of God's sovereignty in salvation there in verse 18. That God has granted repentance that leads to life. You know, repentance is something that we do, certainly. We must hear the gospel summons to turn away from sin and actually turn away. That is, to repent is to recognize that sin is an offense to God. It is to feel remorse for it. It is to be resolved to change and to make restoration for our sin.
Amen.
But the Bible is so clear here in verse 18. Repentance is not something that we can manufacture for ourselves. We in ourselves love sin. The Bible says that we are dead in sin following the course of this world. Rather, verse 18 so clearly teaches that repentance is something that God grants in mercy. It is His gift. It is of grace.
Amen.
I can imagine that these men here in the church of Jerusalem are something like the John Newton quote we began with. They are stunned that some they thought would not be in heaven are going to be there. Those who understand grace are left stunned. None deserve it. But God's gift of salvation is given to people among every nation, tribe, and people. Friends, like Peter, our hearts are factories of faulty assumptions. That is, we are quick to assume, to assign even, who is worthy and not worthy. But this passage teaches so clearly that salvation is by grace and that none could be excluded. Amen. Did you hear what Peter said? Who was I, verse 17, that I could stand in God's way? We cannot exclude any. If God's salvation is something that we can't earn, it's not something that we can merit, then it is for everyone, everywhere, whatsoever. You don't need to be or do something in order to attain it, because you cannot.
Amen.
So I ask you, do you have the same impartial attitude as your Father who is in heaven? You know, we are often prone to put a border on grace. If you look through the history of the church, we often put our own prejudices on who is welcome to salvation that is by grace through faith. Stafford Baptist, this story ends with the church in silence. The argument is over. God's verdict is in, and it's final. Salvation is for all. There is no counter argument.
Amen.
The door to God's kingdom is not marked by culture, lineage, or religious pedigree. It is marked by the cross.
Amen.
So I press on you this morning. Have you, like Peter and the early church, embraced God's verdict? That is, that salvation is for all. Have your assumptions, like Cornelius's and the church, been converted? Have you let God's grace dismantle what might be worldly wisdom that still operates in the secret corners of our hearts? This text commands us, believe that anyone, anywhere, can be saved by faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen.
When What does this look like for us on Monday morning here in Stafford? Well, God has said that what he has called clean, what he has made clean, do not call common. So we have to actively fight against the subtle prejudices of our own heart to call it unclean. We look at every person the same, regardless of their background, their politics, their personality, and we see in them a potential brother or sister in Christ for whom Christ died. We are to be quick to welcome, quick to listen, and quick to celebrate when the Spirit moves in someone that we would never expect. Because the greatest wonder of all is that grace reaches even the least of all, you and I. If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I would not have expected to be there. Second, to miss some I would have expected to be there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would leave us in stunned silence. That you, in your grace, grant repentance that leads to life to all. Or that you make no distinction, that you are not partial. But Lord, you give your free gift of grace and salvation in Christ to people of all nations, to people of all cultures, to people from every background. Lord, I pray that we this morning would embrace your verdict, that we as a church would sow your seed widely, that we would proclaim the same gospel of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and mission to all, that you might save some. It's in Christ's name we pray this. Amen.